Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You can take your seats. As you take your seats, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. And this is an account of where Jesus was on his way, going about his business. Because how many of you know that Jesus is always about his business? And it was about his Father's business. But he was always active. He was always going somewhere to do something. And he's still active today. But he'd been on his way and he'd gone through a place called Samaria. Samaria was a place that traditionally was outside of the commonwealth of the Jews. And it wasn't a place that Jesus would go to minister. His main task at the time was to go and minister to the Jews, the nation of the Jews, Judah in Israel. And so he was on his way and he met a woman by a well. And how many of you know that women, man, women have got something special. Yes. Huh? How many of you know women are special? I'm a man, as you can tell. Hopefully, amen. But I believe that women are special. They have a tremendous gift, many, many gifts in certain areas. But Jesus met this woman, and in the context and the traditions of the day, it wouldn't be someone that he would generally be conversing with, especially about religious stuff. He wouldn't be speaking to Gentiles. He wouldn't be speaking to women. But here's a Gentile woman, a Samaritan. They thought of them as kind of half-breeds. They were people that had been taken into slavery in Babylon, and then they'd been sent back, and, you know, they weren't pure Jews. That's what the Jews thought. And so Jesus is there. He's at this well, and a woman's there, and, you know, she's trying to draw water, and he speaks to her, and he starts talking to her and starts revealing himself to her. And this woman starts trying to give Jesus a Bible study. Some of you know unbelievers are always trying to give Bible studies to believers, right? And what about this? And what about that? And how comes it's inconsistent? And what about that? Shut up. You don't even know what you're talking about. You know, I've had scientifically minded people trying to say to me that by the scientific method, the Bible's not true. Well, you don't use it like that. Stop it. Are you with me? It's a historical thing that you look at. It's a different measure. So she's trying to give him a Bible study, and he speaks to her life, and all of a sudden, her eyes are open, she sees who he is. Then his disciples come back, Jesus' disciples come back, they see him talking to this woman, and they're like, what are you doing, man? And then he just goes right in. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going right in. How many of you ready to be activated, to have something activated today? Not just a Bible study, not just a let's just plow through all of these different things, but an actual activation. You know, it's the difference between looking on the internet, searching through all of the different things to go and buy the right car for you. What Car magazine? You go into all the different specifications and the different, you know, opinions of the experts and all of that stuff. And then you go, you make a decision, I'm going to try this, and you go to the garage, and there's a beautiful car. But how many of you know a car has a purpose? The purpose is to get in it and drive from one place to another in more comfort than going on the bus. Because how many of you know the buses ain't comfortable, the seats are hard, and there's strange people that sit next to you. And let me let you into a secret. When you sit next to someone, they think the same thing. It's not just a one-way thing here, man. You know, how many of you have ever had a nutter sit next to you on a bus? So have they. When you sat down, man, they're like, nutter. You get the Bible out, nutter. You pray, nutter. You're reading a Christian book, nutter. I don't know, I had a nutter on a bus. One of them Christians, nutter. So you get a car and you can go there and you can do whatever you want, right? It's got a purpose. But if you don't get in it, put the key in it and start it up, it's just a potential. It's not a reality. Are you with me? It has to be activated. The thing has to be activated. Turn around, look at your neighbor and say, are you activated? Ask him this other question And I want you to do it. I want you to do it. I want you to do some stuff today. Amen? I want you to do some stuff. Ask your neighbor. Really ask your neighbor, you know, unless it's really awkward, and then just ignore them. I know some of you are introverts, and you're like, I don't really want to do that. I feel uncomfortable doing that right now. And that's cool. I don't want you to get uncomfortable. But let me ask you a question then. Do you want to be activated? Do you want your potential to be activated? Or do you just want it to be there as a potential? Nice and safe, nice and clean. Are you with me? Some of you know you start driving the car and the wheels get worn down and the outside gets dirty and the petrol tank gets low and the oil gets used and the engine gets used, and as soon as you drive it off the forecourt, you've lost 10 grand. It's nice having it as a possibility. It's nice having your faith as a possibility. It's nice having your belief as a possibility. But it's no good. It's not just there to be a possibility. It's there to be activated so that it becomes a reality and it becomes useful. I mean, you know, when you're in a car, it's useful. It's useful to you. If you take one of your friends somewhere, it becomes then useful to someone outside of yourself. Are you with me? And if there's someone there that you can, you know, who's a scrub who ain't driving yet, right? You know what? Some of you ain't got a clue. That's all right. Amen. It becomes useful. And our faith needs to be useful. Our Christianity needs to be useful. It's not just, you know, there comes a time when you kind of get into a place in your faith, in your faith walk, in your Christianity, where you realize that it's just not about me. It's not about me. Someone's clicking. Huh? That's like some clicky thing going on. That's, you know what that means? That means that word. It's like spoken word stuff, huh? Someone gives a word, they click. Or the mic drop. Huh? I'm going to do that one day. Mess the sound people right up. But Jesus is there and he's talking, and all of a sudden this woman's faith starts to get activated. If you read through the story, you see that she goes back into her village, into Samaria, into that town, and she starts telling everyone, come and see a man. Come and see. See, a lot of time we want people to hear about Jesus because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and we want people to hear about Jesus, just not from us. Because sometimes we're not even sure about what it is that we believe. And, you know, I don't want to get across someone who's going to start to poke me because then I'm going to feel foolish. But she just goes. She says, come and see. Come and see. Come and find out. Come and get to know. Something's happened to me. And we know from the story that she was a woman that had had five husbands, and the one she was with weren't even her husband. Are you with me? So, you know, she was someone that people wouldn't generally want to listen to. But something had happened in her life. Something had been activated to the point where we read on later, after the scripture we're going to read, about how the Samaritans come to listen to Jesus. They take what it is that she said. They come to listen to Jesus, and then they get to know him for themselves. And there's a revival that breaks out that continues later on in the book of Acts. But here we come to this bit when his disciples come back and they question him, what are you doing talking to this woman? And Jesus just speaks right in. In verse 34 to 38, we're going to read, it says, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. That's what gives me purpose. That's what gives me meaning. That's why I'm here. That's what it's all about. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. And then he says this, he says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. So they plant seed, they sow seed. The law of reciprocity says that whatever it is that you sow, you shall reap. They sow a seed, they wait for 4 months, a whole season of time, and then they expect that a harvest of that seed is going to raise up. Okay? In an agricultural society, they understood this. He says, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. We have to understand that sometimes We're looking at sowing seed, but we don't realize that for 2,000 years, seeds have been sown. And sometimes God just activates some stuff. And he activates us. Are you with me? He said, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That's heavy. It's not about your bank account. It's not about how many cars you got, what sort of house you've got. That's all nice. But the fruit of your life is going to be determined by how many people have you come into contact with whose lives have been positively transformed because of your own life. He says, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. So what this means is you're going to speak to someone in the next week or 2 weeks coming up to Easter. And that person is going to come to church. They're going to get saved. You're going to see a harvest of your friends and your family. It is going to happen. But it might be that you never ever planted the seed in them in the first place. You might have been the 10th person that came and told them about Jesus. The 15th, the 19th, the 47th person to tell them about Jesus. It doesn't matter. You might be someone that plants a seed in someone's life and you never see them get saved. But someone, somewhere, on a plane, on a bus, in a church, on the street, in their house, is going to one day lead that person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you plant the seed or you harvest. What matters is that the soul gets saved. Can anyone help me out and say amen? He says, it's true. I sent you to harvest what you didn't plant. Others had already done the work. And now you will get to gather the harvest. You know, there's tremendous people that have gone before us that have sown seed, given Bible studies, prayed, spoken to people, argued with people, argued on the internet. I just had a 500 comment argument on Facebook with some atheists who tried to ambush me. It was fun. I loved it. Are you with me? Some people say, why do you do it? Well, the Bible says, one person said, I don't know why you did it. Another person said, I love the way you did it, right? Because we were very respectful. They were getting on us at using ad hominem arguments, attacking the person, not the argument, calling us stupid, calling us, you know, saying we didn't have no intelligence, no brains, you're hypocrites, you're this, you're that. Yeah, God is evil. The bearded cloud dweller and all that stuff. They were getting right on one. But we didn't. We were just answering their argument, answering their argument, answering their argument. And the Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5, it says, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you will be like him. Don't get involved in all that stuff when you're going to be talking to someone about your faith. Don't start all the tit for tat and you're stupid. No, you're stupid. You're stupid. No, you're even more stupid. Don't get into that because you'll be like the fool. But then also it says, answer a fool according to his foolishness so that he doesn't seem right in his own eyes. In other words, stop it. So I'm messing the sound man up again. Huh? Stop it. No, no, no. Not letting you get away with that. But it was tremendous. Are you with me? But seeds were sown. Things are happening. Things are taking place. Harvests are going to come. Are you with me? But you need to be activated. Let me ask you a question. If you could help someone transform their life, would you? You're walking down the street, someone's messed up on the side of the street crying, you don't know why. Are you going to go to them and help them out, or are you going to walk on by? Huh? What's playing in your head? Help them, or walk on by. When I see you walking down the street. Huh? Different song, but you understand what I mean. Would you help someone? What about you see someone you know is addicted to drugs, or someone has a family member addicted to drugs, or someone's at loss, or someone's depressed, or someone, what do you do, man? Someone ain't got no money to buy bills or get shopping. What would you do? You're going to help them out? What about if you see someone that's lost and is questioning life and meaning and existence, wants to end it all? What would you do? Would you help them out? Or did you just walk on by? Huh? Many people just walk on by. You see it. I heard a story in Nottingham last week about a load of girls attacked a girl on a bus and killed her. And no one intervened. I don't know about you, and I know the Bible says that if you intervene in an argument that's not yours, it's like taking a dog by the ears, right? Don't get involved in other people's arguments unnecessarily. But if someone's about to be killed, I'm going to step in. I really hope to God that I would step in. But you might get stabbed. Again? So what? It's not like I haven't been. You know what I mean? Whatever. It hurts. Don't hurt at the time, but it hurts after. But as long as at the time you step in, it's fine. Are you with me? There's certain things that you want to step in and help someone out. Huh? But a lot of people just walk on by. But is that what life's all about? Just doing your own thing, staying safe in your own little bubble and getting by. It is if life is meaningless. If we're just a chance collection of chemicals that have come from nothing, that all of a sudden became something, and every argument about where things came from is just ridiculous, then life's meaningless, whatever. You know what I mean? Whatever, I can come and slap you around the face. What are you going to do about it? It doesn't matter. I'm just slapping chemicals. Don't matter. It's meaningless. Ridiculous. Huh? But life is anything but meaningless. Just ask the person that's about to drown and taking his last breath above the waves whether life is meaningless or whether he just wants to drown. That's all right. Huh? Your final breath is the determining factor. If it has meaning, it's been given meaning by the Creator God. He created all things, he upholds them or keeps them in balance and works things out so that they're right. So in reality, in that reality, if life has meaning, if you could help someone to transform their life, would you? If life is eternally important, if your eternal destination hinges on certain things, would you help them? Would you help them out? Huh? Of course you would. Otherwise, you'd be evil. Are you with me? But some people are not evil. They're just apathetic. Or they're ignorant. You know, they don't know and they don't care. So they do nothing. But then, other people with agendas that are evil, they just take power, don't they? How many of you ever known evil people? Huh? I've known some evil people that are geniuses at evil. Gangsters and criminals and drug dealers and traffickers and lunatics that are evil. They have an agenda. And what they want is they want to see good people do nothing. They want to see Christians living in potential but not actually living in reality. And then that darkness just takes over. But darkness is not the opposite of light. It doesn't have the same power. It can't oppose light. It is just the absence of it. So when you switch on the light, when you turn on things, when you activate your faith, when you speak up and speak out and pray and sow and do that stuff, then all of a sudden, as soon as the light comes on, the darkness has to go. So what are you waiting for? Turn on the light. Speak up, speak out. Oh, you ain't going to win every argument. It's not about being right all the time. It's about doing right. There's always going to be someone cleverer than us. My wife tells me all the time. She's away right now. She's been preaching at the women's conference. Praise the Lord. Representing the sisters and in fact, all the brothers here in Manchester and the UK and Europe. And she smashed it. Amazing. What she's been through. Addiction and near death and then cancer and all sorts of things that God has taken her through. So she could be an inspiration to thousands and thousands of people around the planet. Amazing. She's coming back. I've missed her. But when she's been gone, I've been using Google. When she comes back, I don't have to. Because she knows everything. If you ask some people, they'll explain
When you ask them what you're waiting for, they'll explain that they're waiting on the Lord to give them the go-ahead. Huh?
Well, I'm waiting on God. He ain't told me what to do yet. You know, I'm waiting.
What are you waiting for, man? You're waiting for a shining figure to come and stand before you and go, thus saith me, this is what I want you to do. Or an angel to come down, flap his wings over you, you know what I mean? Tell you, the Lord says this to you. What are you waiting for? Most people will say they're waiting on the Lord to give them the go-ahead, but quite often they don't even really know what a go-ahead looks like. What does it look like? I don't even know. Are you with me? What are you waiting for?
Well, I'm waiting for something.
What is it? Well, I don't know. Where do you know if it's going to come?
I don't know that either.
For many people, they're waiting from a word from God. You see people running about. There's a prophet in town over at this church or this auditorium, and everyone runs there, don't they? Huh? And they get up, and some of them are real, and some of them are just, you know, not. We have to have discernment. Some of them will read your mail, man. They'll just tell you, you know, what you had for breakfast this morning. They never met you. You know, boom, very accurate. Some of them are just waffle, right? But people run to and fro, don't they? Oh, this one, I need a word from you. I need a word. Why? Because I need to do something. What do you need to do? I don't know. I'm waiting for you to tell me. That's not how it works, is it? Huh? The problem with that is that it can leave you waiting for too long, waiting to be activated by someone else. Who gave them that power over your life? Huh? In espionage, I mean, if you like spy movies and that, James Bond, huh? Who thinks 009 is going to be black? He's going to infiltrate Wakanda. I'm sure they'll do that twinning thing somewhere because there's money in that stuff, right? But anyway, in espionage, a sleeper agent, right? I'm going to give you a little bit of history, a little bit of information. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Huh? Not going to take long. It's 2 points to this message. That's it. But I want to do this because it's really fun. An espionage, a sleeper agent, is a spy who has infiltrated into the target country and has gone to sleep for many years. They don't communicate with their sponsor nor any existing agents. They don't try and obtain information beyond that in public sources. They are just there, filtered into everyday living. You could be sitting next to one right now. Then one day, there will be a code word given that activates the agent and they begin to operate in the way that they were trained. Huh? This started to come into its own in World War II. Have you ever watched the film The Longest Day? Black and white film. Tremendous. Look it up. About D-Day. It's tremendous, right? But there was a guy called... Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
Don't lose me now. Don't switch off right now because you're getting a little history lesson. Tell me, just tap someone right now. So stay on. It's coming. Check this out. You're going to like this. There was a guy... I'm going to try some French. There was a guy by the name of Georges Begué. He was an operative with the Special Operations Executive, the SOE. And he had the idea of sending seemingly obscure personal messages to SOE agents in France so that radio traffic would be reduced and the Germans wouldn't be able to intercept that stuff, right? Broadcasts would begin with, before we begin, please listen to some personal messages. They did it in a posh accent. Then it was clear to nearly everyone that coded messages were going to come. And they were always amusing without context. Just garbled randomness, you know what I mean? These messages include things like, Jean has a long moustache. Jean has a long moustache. There is a fire at the insurance agency. Huh? The dog had 3 legs and 8 chicken. I made that one up. But each one had some meaning to a certain resistance group, and they were used primarily to provide messages to the resistance, but also to thank their agents or simply to give the enemy the impression that something was being prepared. Right? Are you with me? Follow this. It's heavy. Because of the flood of messages and the limited number of Germans available to work to decipher them, the Nazis were not able to keep up. Often by the time they were able to decipher a message, the operation ordered would already have been carried out, and the occupiers were then forced to focus their efforts on jamming the messages. The enemy couldn't get around taking care of all the business, so he would try to jam the message, stop the message getting through. Are you with me? Hello. Then shortly before the D-Day landings on June the 6th, 1944, my granddad was a part of, by the way, Radio London broadcast the first stanza of a poem by a guy called Paul Verlaine, Chanson d'automne. Huh? And in it was a coded message that everyone had been waiting for. That would begin the invasion, let them know the invasion was going to begin within 24 hours. So they were waiting. Then all of a sudden this thing came on. Les sanglots longs des violons de l'automne blessent mon cœur d'une longueur monotone. Blessent mon cœur d'une longueur monotone. Which means wound my heart with a monotonous languor. And it was the specific call to action. Soon as they heard that, all of a sudden, people would put down their coffee pots. They'd put down their onions. They'd leave their snails back in the garden. They'd put their cap on. They'd get their rifle. They'd get their radio out. They'd get their dynamite out. And they knew that within 24 hours, something was about to happen. They weren't waiting 4 months. It was time right now. Something had been activated. And they knew that the time was now. It was now. And so they were prepared. And they got up and they started to get into action. See, sometimes that's what Christians are waiting for. They're waiting for some strange word that is going to show them that God is pleased with them, or that he wants them to do a specific thing so that they will then feel good enough to get busy for action. But that's not how it works. Prophet's going to come. Even me today, it's unnecessary for me to come and do this stuff. If truly you are reading your word and you are praying and you are listening to God. Huh? We have the word of God, and in the word of God is every activation code we need for different things that we have to put into place. Huh? In my experience, I'm coming to understand that those people who do great things for God do what they do without waiting for a person to tell them to go and do something. Huh? Too many people rely on the pastor to come on a Sunday and get you into a place of spirituality that you haven't been living in for the other 6 days during the week. Give you a rescue word. Come on now. The worship team are going to usher you into a place of worship that you haven't been in all week because you're lazy. Hello? That the church building is a place that you need to come to. No. You've got the word of God. People that do things that are great for God, read or hear what God's word says and just do it. If you need an activation code, I've got one for you, right? But it's an activation code that Jesus gave to his disciples. And then it applies to us now. And we've read it already. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. What are you waiting for? You waiting to get more educated? You waiting until you've got more money in the bank? You waiting until your boss, gives you a day off? You waiting until your wife catches up or your husband catches up? Are you waiting until you catch up? You wait until you feel good, till everything's in alignment in your life. No. What are you waiting for? This is the green light. Now, to wake up and get busy. Running along with our original scripture, and we're coming into a close, is another one which speaks a promise to us regarding this harvest stuff. It's in Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 13. It says, the time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Check it out. Before, Jesus was saying, look, plant, 4 months, harvest. He said, but there's going to come a time when something is going to be supernaturally speeded up. Something is going to take place where you can't harvest and you can't plant before harvest. It's all happening so quick. Bang, 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 bang. You can look at the context of Israel. Israel was a barren wilderness before the Jews went back in there. Now it's a fertile place, man. They have crops that so far exceed crops anywhere else in the world. It's like God has got his hand on it. You can check that out. There's information to back that up. But what about the church? What about us being activated? What about us going out and being light in the darkness? What about us going out and taking the power of the Spirit of God into a world that is lost and broken? What about us taking the words of the healer, the words of the deliverer, the words of the Savior? What about us reaching out to that poor broken person like the Good Samaritan? But rather like the priest and the Levite, we just walk on by. Boop, boop, boop. No! The time is now. God's given you enough that you can at least do something. You can at least do something. You can start to pray. You can start to fast. You can start to tell someone. You can bring someone. Pick someone up. Bring someone in the car. Give them a book to read. Do something. But just don't keep doing nothing. This amazing promise of fruitfulness has two aspects. Number one, the first thing is bigger results through a more abundant crop. I believe that we're coming into a season in the church, especially in this city, in this nation, where we're going to start to see a bigger crop of people getting saved than we've seen for decades. I believe that people are going to start turning their lives to Jesus. I believe that people are going to start getting saved, crying out to God, getting convicted of their sin, turning away from self, turning away from all of these other distractions, and they're going to start to give their lives to Jesus. I believe there's going to be a bigger crop. Amos uses the grain grind analogy of the plowman overtaking the reaper to illustrate this phenomenon. He's saying that the days are coming when the grain crop is going to be so abundant that the job of gathering it is going to extend right up to the next time when the plowing and the planting has to begin again. Somehow there's going to be an expansion and an acceleration that takes place. And then it's going to come back to another season. You're going to plant again. But the thing is, you're going to have more seed to plant with. So it's exponential growth. That's what you call a big harvest. I don't know about you, but we're going to see a big harvest of souls in this city of Manchester. We're going to see souls get saved. This is a university city. It's a center of humanism. It's a center of alternative lifestyles. It's a center of all different things that come against the knowledge of God. But God is going to upturn things, overturn things, and he's going to mess that stuff up. But what he's waiting for is you and me to get activated, to get busy, to go and do our thing, to at least stand up, say something, pray something, do something. Amen. The second aspect of this fruitfulness promise is that we need to expect faster results. Faster results. An acceleration. Are you with me? Someone came up to me the other week and said, Pastor, can I have a quick word? I said, yes, velocity. Then I walked away. But we need, I don't know about you, man. There ain't no time to waste. I mean, you know, everything's quickening, speeding. Huh? Internet, Wi-Fi, shops are going out of business. Everyone's shopping online. You can do anything sitting on your couch and it can come the next day. Right? Everything's speeding up. Information. You can make a phone call now and you can be speaking to someone live in Australia. How does that work? Back in the day, it'd take like 3 months to get a letter out there. Huh? Well, you'd have to go to the telegraph office and dig-a-dig-dig-dig-dig-dig-dig-dig. You know, and then they'd have to go to the office from Willa Walla Woo Waterhole, wherever it was. It'd take them 3 days to get there and then they'd be able to get the thing. Now you can just pick up the phone and go, all right, mate. All right, Cobber. Unbelievable. And so God is moving exponentially quick. And he wants to touch people. You can get the word out all over the world. We're filming for YouTube. We're live on Facebook. We've got people. You know, we have hundreds of people watching us online. We love you. We love you. Literally hundreds of people throughout the world. Thousands. Watch us online. They see the backs of your heads. Make sure you brush your hair. Huh? They know you from behind. I've watched some of our churches in Victory Outreach online, and I see people, and then I go there and preach, and I'm looking at them from the other direction. I'm like, I feel like I know you, but can you just turn around a minute so I can work out which one you are? All of these things are taking place. Faster results. This is where this story gets good. The time between planting the grapevines and the grapes being produced and ready for the treader will become so compressed that no sooner are the seeds sown than grapes appear under the treader's feet. It's going to come that God is just going to grace you with the word in season for those that are weary. That you're going to come and someone's going to ask you a question and you're going to go boom. And the word of God is just going to resonate within them so much that they get saved, they fall on their knees, they lift up their hands, they cry out to God, they see themselves in the mirror of God's word and they realize that they fall so far short. Is that it? Oh, God, I've done that. I've denied the living God. Woe is me. What do I need to do to get saved? I've heard of revivals. There was a revival on the Hebridean Islands. And a guy went out there, and he's just started preaching. People have been praying. People are getting saved everywhere. He got a phone call. He was in a message. He was in a meeting preaching. And then he got off, and someone came up to him, and they said, we've had a phone call from a police station somewhere in the island. There's one police sergeant there. He said, but he has 300 people outside that have come to the police station that are crying and wailing under the conviction of God, and they don't know what to do. So they came to the police station. Imagine that. Imagine a load of people just go and give themselves up to the police all at the same time. Down at the police station, there's hundreds of people outside. Police go out, what are you doing here? I don't know, but I just want to give up. I don't know, but what? I've done something wrong. Forgive me. And he had to go there and he had to explain the gospel to him, and then they got saved. Check that out. I don't know about you, but I want that. And I don't think many Christians do. Because imagine you had to have a service Monday. Imagine we had to have a service tomorrow because people were coming in and getting saved and didn't have enough space. People lining up outside. Imagine we had to have a service Monday. Then imagine more people come and got saved, and then we had to have a service Tuesday. But Tuesday's taco night. You know what I mean? All right, Lord, slow down. Don't want to become a fanatic over here, you know what I mean? We've got season tickets. City are playing. So are United. Father, activate us. Activate us. Renew us. Revive us. Awaken us. Transform us. Stand to your feet.
To find out more about us, go to www.vomanchester.org. And feel free to come and visit us every Sunday at our 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. services. See you soon.